Well, good morning, Mosaic. How's everyone doing today? Good. Awesome. Glad that you're here with us worshiping this last Sunday of 2020. It'll be over soon. Yeah, it'll be over soon. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And so a couple things that we're not doing this morning. We're not going to talk about the analogies or metaphors or anything like that in the book of Revelation. We're not going to debate whether it's literal or metaphorical. We're not going to talk about any of that. We're not going to look at the 21 reasons Christ is coming back in 2021. We're not going to do anything like that. All we're going to do this morning is talking about our Christ who is coming again to reign forevermore. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so with Christmas behind us now, we find ourselves in this kind of lull period between Christmas and New Year's that we constantly find ourselves in year after year. On the church calendar, we're in this time called Christmastide. I don't know if you're aware of it, but that 12 days of Christmas actually is after Christmas, you know, that's sung about in that crazy song where thousands of dollars are spent on birds. But Christmas, no problem with that, all right. Christmas is a fantastic time of year. It's my favorite time of year, to be quite honest. And not because of the presents and the trees and the decorations and everything like that, although those things are nice and good and true, and they point to a reality. The thing that I like most about Christmas is the reality that those things point to, and that is that Christ came to die and ransom us for our sins. And so as we look to the new year, as we look to this time where things are supposed to be new, and we kind of, maybe forget what day it is between now and New Year's Day. You're probably eating leftover Christmas dinner. The kids are playing with the new toys that they received. Probably some of them are broken already. And we begin to look forward to new beginnings. I want us to remember and look to what New Year represents for us. And that is the second coming of Christ. I'm just going to provide us for some food for thought on New Year's in general this morning. You realize that there is nothing special or nothing magical about January 1st, right? It's just another day on the calendar. January 1st is the start of a new year, and for probably all of us in here, we can't wait for 2020 to finally be over, but nothing happens when the clock strikes midnight on New Year's Eve. It could be December 32nd, for all we really know. January 1st isn't magical, yet there is still something enchanting to us about the start of a new year, because it feels like a clean slate and an opportunity to begin a new exercise or eating program or a chance to commit to reading your Bible in a year. It gives you the motivation that you desperately desire to be more thankful, to journal, to read more books, or to stop procrastinating, maybe watch a little bit less Netflix. But how many of us have started a new year, made various New Year's resolutions, and then we fail on day 19 and give up entirely for our New Year's resolutions? I've done it. If anyone's not raising your hand, you're a liar. We've all done it. We've all reached that point and just given up. And maybe some of you in here are disciplined enough to make it to February in your Bible reading plan, but February is where you get to Numbers and Leviticus, and then you just kind of, your head explodes, and you just give up entirely. All right, Allie. Or that you hit the ground running on January 1st, literally, and on January 20th, you haven't lost that 50 pounds that you set to lose out for the entire year, and so you kind of lose your motivation and give up and go back to eating donuts and cookies and cakes and things that I used to eat a lot. But really, I've been there too. I've made lofty New Year's resolutions just to see them fail over and over again and then feel defeated and give up entirely. But here's the thing, is that resolutions are meaningless unless we're actually resolved to do them. I mean, you get that right. The root of a resolution is resolve. You have to be resolved to do this thing. And while we just celebrated the Advent season, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to focus on and remember this morning and be resolved to focus on for the rest of this year and into 2021, to focus on and be resolved to look forward to the day that Christ will return to make all things new. And so that's where we're at this morning. That's what we're going to have in mind as we look at this morning's scripture in Revelation. We aren't going to worry about all those things that I laid out before. We're going to focus on the return of Jesus Christ. And so Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's us, church. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Let's pray. God, as we approach your throne this morning to worship you, to hear your word proclaimed, God, I just pray that you open our hearts and minds to this truth, this reality that you are coming again to ransom the slave, to free us from our sins. God, this is a reality that you're doing even right now within us. But God, that one day when you come back, you will make all things new. So God, help us to look forward to that day, to look forward to your return, and to worship you and see your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So no doubt on Christmas Day, you or one of your kids got some shiny new electronic gadget for Christmas. And we live in this technologically advancing world where pretty much everything we have needs to be connected to Wi-Fi and charged with a USB cable. I mean, our cars are even moving that way, right, Cooper? I mean, the cars are moving that way. Cooper wants a Tesla. That's why I'm picking on him. Their cars are moving that way. And so how excited were your kids for that shiny new electronic thing that they got for Christmas? How excited were you, adult, who maybe got some sort of shiny new electronic thing? Maybe you got a Nintendo Switch for Christmas, or some Apple AirPods, or a new TV, or something along those lines. Maybe it could have been something a bit more simpler, something that I would enjoy as well. I mean, I enjoy AirPods and that sort of thing. But books, new books. I like a new book, crack one open. How about some clothes or just some gift cards for you actually to go out and buy the thing that you actually wanted? You thank the person because they would have bought you a sweater or something, you didn't want it. Now you can go buy what you want. Whatever it was, regardless, we all crave something new. You know, our eyes sparkle at the mere thought of getting this new thing. And this is why, again, the new year is so appealing to us. It's a new chance, a new start, a new beginning. And we'll be glad when 2021 hits and this old year of pain, struggles, and hardship will be finally 12 months behind us. And we hold out hope that 2021 won't be worse than 2020 and that we won't wake up January 1st to some Groundhog Day scenario where things just keep repeating over and over again and suddenly it's January 1st, 2020 again. But as believers, we are to realize with Anna and Elsa and Olaf and the rest of the Frozen gang that some things never change. And that should be incredibly reassuring for us. There are some things that never change. Our God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel itself, the very good news that God sent his son Jesus to be a ransom for his people, for the forgiveness of our sins, that truth never fails and never changes. But unfortunately, there are some maybe worn out heresies that never change as well. They just get repurposed into pretty packages and appeal to a new generation who believe that they have found something new within Scripture that no one has ever noticed before. Have you ever heard that mentioned before? I found something new in Scripture that no one's ever seen before, and it points to make everything right, especially my sin. Especially my sin makes everything right. Yeah, it's the same thing that's been happening over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's lofted against Christianity today and against the truth of the Scripture is the same things that have been brought up for thousands of years and thousands of generations. There's really nothing new under the sun. And this discovery in our generation, a new generation of theological nonsense, is nothing more than the digging up of a rotting carcass of error that's been refuted by faithful followers of Christ over a millennia ago. So we can be reassured in the gospel because, again, some things never change. The Bible itself never changes. Some things never change. But there has been so much evil within ourselves and within our old nature before Christ, and so much sin about our life in the past that we lived, and so much deception and temptation to sin, that we really aren't even distressed when the old things pass away, and when the old things will soon pass away. I mean, how many of us in here this morning have long claimed to be a believer of Christ and have claimed to long for the day that Christ will return, but after I get married first, right? Or after I graduate college, or after I have kids, or after I have grandkids, or after I finally buy that Tesla, Cooper. We need to long for the return of our Savior more than we do for the passing away things of this world. Getting married is great. Having kids is great. I don't know the joy of it yet, but I'm sure having grandkids will be great because I see how my kids are spoiled. I'll get to do that to their kids. It's coming, Emma. It's coming. All these things are good, but in and of themselves can be idols. And they will soon pass away, just as everything else does. Hope and joy should spring up within us at the sound of the words spoken here in Revelation to John by Jesus, where he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And it's fitting in this, the old and worn out things, our hopes and dreams even included in that, should be laid aside for better joys to fill their place. As we approach January 1st, we should long for it with some sense of joy. I mean, even though there is nothing magical about that date, we should have some sense of joy in longing for it because it does point to that larger reality of Christ's return. And there is no magical thing that is going to happen on January 1st. But God is making all things new. And there is a reality, and some things do indeed change. The very words that Jesus speaks here in Revelation allude to things changing. He says, "Behold, I make." Now think about this for a second. For something to be made, something has to change, right? Clay has to be made into a pot. Steel has to be made into a refrigerator or a sword or something cool. Paper has to be made into a book. Trees have to be made into paper. For things to be made, something has to change. And there has to be a thing that wasn't there before, excuse me, that now exists. And with things being made, the very act of creation should cause us to rejoice, not only because God made the planets and the stars and everything that we touch, taste, and see, but the sheer fact that he made us in his image. So go back to Genesis chapter 1. So we're in the last book of the Bible. We'll go back to the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, going through verse 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Nothing existed, and then suddenly there was light. And it's a reminder to us that He, God, has made everything. Then go to John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16, Paul writes, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So pop quiz real quick, church. Who's the Him in these verses? Jesus. Next question of the pop quiz. What things were created through Christ and for Christ? All things. Yes. Good job. Gold star. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. And because all things were created through Him and for Him, who has the authority then to change those things? Jesus. He does. He has the authority. Christ has all authority to make changes, and no change takes place without His say-so. And this is the great transformation that takes place within the life of a believer. Christ has made you, and only He can remake you. And this brings us to our first PTR today, our point to remember. The idea of new year, new you, is a lie, unless Christ is at work in your life. Listen, someone in here needs to hear this morning, is that you are completely incapable of changing your life. It's 100% true. By sheer will and white-knuckling of force, you may be able to lose 100 pounds or read more books or finally get your college degree or spend more time with your kids, but ultimately, that will go away. It only lasts for so long. Your ability to be consistently disciplined and flawless in your execution of changing your life will eventually run out. You cannot and will not change your life without the work of Christ to transform you from death to life and the work of the Holy Spirit to continually sanctify you to become more and more like Christ. You're incapable of doing it. I'm incapable of doing it. None of us can do anything apart from the work of Christ. Transformation and renewal has been in the Lord's hands from the very beginning of time. And after the failure of our first father, Adam, we have been found broken into pieces and wounded and dead in our sins. We are evil and rotten to our core as human beings. At the root of every sin is pride and selfishness, and we believe ourselves to be better than we are. We believe ourselves to be more just, more righteous, more put together than others. But that's just prideful arrogance playing itself out in our lives. It's sin in your life that must be put under the authority of Christ and put to death daily. That's what it means to pick up your cross and die to yourself daily, to follow after Christ. And this is the foundation of us being made new as believers in Christ. Jesus has set before us a new way of life which grows out of His blood shed on a shameful cross. The old way of life, the only way that we were made right with God, was to keep His commandments. And they are perfect and holy and just commands from a perfect, holy, and just God. But the thing is that you and I have broken these commandments from God from the very beginning of our lives. We can pretend to say, like the rich young ruler, that we've keeping the commandments from our youth, and we are compelled by our consciences to confess that in spirit and in our hearts, if not in physical action itself, that we have continually broken the law of God, and that there is no hope for us for salvation by the law itself. And it's for this reason, and this reason alone, that Christ came and died. to bring glory to the Father and provide a way of salvation that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own efforts or works that we may be saved from the sins that have gripped our lives forever. We are forgiven our sins by the grace of God and made right with Him by our faith in Christ. And just as we died by the failures of Adam, we are made alive and changed by the triumph of Christ. And what a blessing it is for you and for me that things actually do change, that people can change, that Jesus Himself is making all things new. You know, I'm glad that I can stand up here before you this morning and not tell you about just some good rabbi that walked around in the desert for a while and that was killed because of some, you know, political things, and that we should just follow him. I'm glad that's not what I don't have to tell you this morning. Because that's not who Jesus is. That's a false Jesus. For him just to be a good rabbi, some sage in the desert, belittles him and changes who he is. That's not Jesus. He came to die and ransom you for your sins. And now he sits and reigns forevermore as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will come again one day to make everything right. And the glorious truth of the gospel is that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. But it's only by the work of Christ in your place and your faith in that reality that you can stand before a just, holy, and righteous God and say that you have no other argument or plea for yourself, but that's enough that Jesus died for you. That's the only thing that you have to do to stand before a righteous and holy God. That's the only thing that you can say, because there is nothing else that can save you apart from his blood. So thank God that some things do indeed change, because without that change, without the radical transformation of our lives, there'd be no hope for us whatsoever. Hopefully you're beginning to understand why these five verses in the book of Revelation are some of my favorite in all of Scripture. It's not because Christ is going to make all things new eventually. It's because it also points to the reality that Christ is currently making us new through the renewal of our hearts and minds. And then on that day, he will come back to wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more pain, sorrow. He will make all things new. See, there was once a mark in time itself, a split where time was marked as before Christ and after Christ, right? The year of our Lord. It's what we're currently living in now. There was a split in time itself that was made when he came the first time. And there will be a new time that comes when everything else that has come before will no longer even be a memory. And all that will exist is the pre-return of Christ and eternity afterward. But this work of making all things new that Jesus is about has already begun in our lives. At this point of conversion, when we've been converted to live as Christ, as Jesus begins to make us into a new creation. And if Jesus has not made you new already, let the new year cause you to think about the great and needed change in your life from death to life. We don't have to wait for Christ to return for everything to change in our lives. Everything can change today, December 27th, 2020. Everything can change for you. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, don't wait until the day that he returns, because it will be far too late at that moment. And don't wait for the day when you think you'll be ready to do so, because that day ultimately will never come. The day of salvation is today. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, the day of salvation is today. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're just playing at being a Christian, saying that you have faith in Christ, but still trying to earn your salvation, there's a hard reality that you need to hear this morning, is that you are not a follower of Christ. If you are still trying to earn your salvation, earn your favor before God, you are not a follower of Jesus. If you say you believe in Christ and still believe that you can be good enough to make your way to heaven, all those things that you do are just dead works. You need to stop this morning at playing at being a Christian, because trust me, no one is impressed with you. No one sitting in here is impressed with you, and no one outside those doors is impressed with you. Maybe back in the 1950s, someone would have cared and thought, oh, you're a Christian, so you're a good person. We don't live in that reality anymore. Do you realize that? We don't live in the 1950s and 60s anymore, where there was benefits to being a Christian. They're slowly going away. I say slowly, but it's actually pretty quickly. So if you're playing at being a Christian, one day it's going to be found out. You realize that, right? You realize that if you're just going through the motions, that regardless if it's found out in this world or in eternity after, it's going to be found out. Judgment is coming, folks. And this isn't to make you feel bad about yourself or think you're just this horrible person, because guess what? We're all horrible. I'm horrible. I've lost my temper probably about 5 times this morning getting ready for church. We're all horrible, broken people. We're all messed up. But this is the best place for you to be if you're messed up like me. Because this is where we hear the hope of the gospel. So if you're in here this morning playing at being a Christian, there's good news for you today as well. Repent of your sins. Repent of your self-righteousness. And repent of your trying of salvation by good works. And turn to Christ and the hope that is only found in Him. I want you to understand something. I'm not just up here saying this. This is a reality, or was the reality rather, for my life. I was the prototype, quote unquote, good Christian growing up. You know, I thought I could, you know, say the right things, do the right things, but ultimately I was running headlong into hell, saying with my mouth that I believed in Christ, but ultimately denying Him with my actions and my heart, living in unbelief. I continually thought that there was more that I could do to make God happy with me and that He would forgive me because I did those things. So I'm not saying this from a place of not knowing. I've been there. I know what it looks like to play Christian and to do the right things. It's exhausting. And again, no one's impressed. So if that's you here this morning, again, repent. Turn away from your sins and seek Christ and His forgiveness. Because it's the only way that you're going to have salvation. It's the only way. It's not worth it to sit here and play at being a Christian. And here's the thing, and we'll end with this morning, is that all of us in here fall into one of three categories. And that's a believer in Christ, someone pretending to be a Christian, and someone who's not yet a believer. And really, if we want to boil it down, there's really only two categories that we're in this morning. A believer and someone who's not. So again, here this morning, stop going through the motions. Stop pretending. Stop coming to church on a Sunday morning and getting out of bed and trying to get your family together and be here when, if you're not a believer in Christ, there's no point in doing that. Stay in bed. Better yet, come to faith in Christ. Because that's the only hope where this is found. And I know sometimes we can sit here and think, are we really going to hear the gospel over and over again, week after week, month after month, year after year, being proclaimed from the stage? Is Drew going to stand up here and say for the 13th time in his sermon to repent and come to know Christ? Yes, I am. Because God help us if anything is ever proclaimed different from this pulpit, other than the gospel of Christ. Come to know him as your Lord and Savior. God is in the business of creation and recreation, and he is making all things new. And so as we approach 2021 here in a couple days, and we put this dumpster fire of a year behind us, let's look to Christ as our only hope and salvation, and look on the horizon for the day that he will return to make all things new. Let's pray.